On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and my hands, and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Diana. Keep that open in front of you, and let's pray, shall we? David writes in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Help us today as we gaze on the beauty of you, Lord Jesus. Show us your glory. Reveal to us your beauty, that we might love you and trust you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is alive. He has risen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm sure many of us would confidently say, yes, amen, praise God, we believe that. Perhaps others of us here this morning, not quite so certain. Let me ask you a very similar but slightly different question. Are you trusting in the risen Lord Jesus today? Are you trusting in him? That's what it means to believe, to trust. So are you trusting in Jesus today? Whatever the circumstances of your life right now, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's up or down, are you personally, day by day, trusting Jesus? Are you throwing the full weight of your life onto Jesus? Are you putting your faith in Jesus? Do you believe in him? Is he really someone that we can actually trust? Well, this morning, I want us to meet the risen Lord Jesus. And as we see him in all of his beauty, I hope that that will compel us to believe and to keep on believing. John, who wrote this part of the Bible, is a first-hand eyewitness. He was up close and personal, best placed to describe what Jesus is like. And the person portrayed by his pen in these pages is someone that you just can't ignore. He is imperious in his power, gentle and kind in his character. Just like Gloria was sharing earlier. Maybe you have an understanding of Jesus as someone who's a bit harsh, a bit stern, always looking to point out what is wrong and punish you for that sin. But what we see here is that, yes, Jesus is imperious in his resurrection power, and yet he is so kind and so gentle. I want to show you this morning just how beautiful Jesus is so that you will trust him and so that you will keep on trusting him. Here in John's account of that first Easter Sunday, we see that the risen Lord Jesus has just so much to offer. The first thing that he offers, we can get it up on the screen perhaps, although it doesn't matter if not. But the first thing that he gives us is joy. Here we go, this is the first thing, joy. The risen Lord Jesus gives joy. Today, Easter Sunday, is a celebration. It's a time for dancing and rejoicing. But you know, the first Easter Sunday, it didn't start that way. That bright morning was shrouded in clouds of heavy sorrow. Far from being a day of gladness, it started off as a day of sadness. Verse 11, as day dawns, Mary is crying. She's been to the tomb already this morning, only to find it curiously empty. And so in verse 13, when these two angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" she answers, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him." It adds insult to injury. A couple of weeks ago, Riss and I visited the Tower of London. Anyone been to the Tower of London? It's worth a visit. It's a huge fortress turned prison, which sits proudly on the banks of the Thames there. And inside two giant sets of walls, there sits this large complex of different buildings, including a small chapel. And under the floors of this chapel, over 1,000 people were buried. Mainly, they were rebels who had been executed just up nearby on Tower Hill and then dragged inside the fortress and buried there. Why? Well, just so their family and their friends could never get in to visit their graves, to show their respects. And now Mary finds herself in a similar situation. Her loved Lord, her leader, has been killed, and now she can't even get to his body to prepare his body for burial. The chance of dignity and closure has been taken from her. It's another cruel twist in the story, and so she weeps. In some cultures, mourning is a quiet and private thing. In other cultures, it is loud and public. But either way, crying is a natural response to losing a loved one. Mary had known Jesus. She loved Jesus. He was her master, her teacher, her friend. The one that they had hoped would be the Messiah, but now he's missing. He's gone. Those of us who have experienced grief will know something of the aching hole a loved one leaves behind. His absence is bitter and sorrowful, and so Mary weeps. Verse 15, another voice chimes in, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" A voice from beyond the grave, if only she had the ears to hear it. Maybe she was kept from recognizing his voice, or maybe she was just too overwhelmed with grief for it to click until Jesus uses her name. Mary. Isn't this the most beautiful moment? I love the way that Mandy read it earlier. Mary. Of all of the things that Jesus could have said to reveal his identity, he simply calls his friend by name, Mary. The tone of his voice is not described here by John, but you can imagine it was full of love and kindness, bursting with the joyful anticipation of relationship restored, because he knew what was about to happen. You can imagine that his voice had the calm authority of someone who has been through death and picked his life back up again. Mary. And you can imagine Mary. She's crying, but now her sobbing is interrupted as she catches her breath. Her heart skips a beat, her stomach does a flip as a flicker of recognition sparks a fire of joy. The sadness turns into gladness as she turns round and she says, Rabboni, teacher. You can imagine that the weariness of grief gave way to the energy of joy as she runs to tell his disciples, I've seen the Lord. Why are you crying? Jesus asks. You see, now there is no more need for tears. The absence of Jesus brought great sorrow, but the presence of Jesus brings great joy. It's the same for the disciples in verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. If Jesus is your friend, then his presence is a cause of great joy. And because Jesus is alive, because he has risen with unbreakable resurrection life. Do you know that means he will never not be there. He will never not be there. He will never be taken away from us again. Isn't that good news? Unlike the other things that we look for joy in this world, Jesus will never leave us. Jesus will never break. He will never fade. So this is a joy that is deeper and more lasting than anyone or anything that this world has to offer. This is a robust and unshakable joy, a brightness that will never be removed, even if it is sometimes shrouded with clouds of sorrow. Imagine, if you will, a bright sky, but it's a stormy day. You know those kind of clouds where they're dark clouds, but behind the dark clouds, the sun is kind of bursting through. That's often what life is like for the Christian. Joy can be covered and shrouded in clouds, but it is never actually fully removed. It's never taken away. The joy of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we are immune to sadness. Sorrow is not a wrong thing. Sorrow is a natural response to the unnatural nastiness of death and pain. In a world sick with sin, sadness is sadly certain. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of a friend. His followers should not expect a life of pure smiles. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and joy seems a long way off. The idea of delighting in the presence of Jesus seems so far removed from your experience. Perhaps you feel low, you feel dry. This promise of joy doesn't really connect. And you feel like on Easter Sunday morning, you should be more like excited than you are. If that is you this morning, I'm sorry to hear it, but don't panic. Because actually that's quite a normal experience for the people of Jesus living in a broken world. But it's not the end of the story. I want you to hear today the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, we know that one day all of our sorrows will be turned to joy. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing will come in the morning. Again, friends, isn't that good news? We know with certainty that the grave is defeated, that one day our Lord Jesus will return and put death to death. He will come again and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. The risen sun will come and chase away every last cloud of sorrow. We will be with Jesus forever and in his presence there is fullness of joy. So even now, whatever our circumstances, even today, we can rejoice if we rejoice in the Lord always. The risen Lord Jesus secures for us joy forever and joy right now, even in the shadow of death, because even through that darkest valley, he has promised to be with us. For the Christian, there is brightness behind even the darkest clouds, and one day the skies will clear. The risen Lord Jesus gives joy. and he gives peace. The risen Lord Jesus speaks a word of peace three times in this chapter as he appears to his disciples. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 21, he says, join in, peace be with you. And again, verse 26, peace be with you. You can understand why the sight of the risen Lord Jesus might have been a reason for fear, not peace. Fear because it's so unexpected. Fear because this is something supernatural happening. Is this a ghost or what? Fear because, no, actually, he's definitely real, which means that he has just risen from the dead. So he must be overwhelmingly glorious in his power and majesty, enough to make you tremble. Fear because they had all abandoned him. They had run away while he was led away to be crucified. And now perhaps he's come to have a strong word with them. And perhaps even worse. But don't you just love the gentle beauty of Jesus? His opening line is one of reassurance. Peace be with you. You see, Jesus' death on the cross had paid for peace, and his resurrection from the dead is proof of that peace. We do indeed deserve the sternness of Christ, and more than just a cross word. We deserve his judgment. We deserve the death that he died. And again, I know this is so familiar to us, but just this morning afresh, will you please think about the truth that I'm talking about here. We hear about it every week, but just take a moment to delight in the reality that Jesus died for us in the place of all who trust in him. He is that overwhelmingly glorious God of power and majesty. We should rightly tremble in his presence, but through his blood shed on the cross, we have peace with God. Maybe you struggle to trust in Jesus. Maybe you struggle to keep trusting in Jesus because you've abandoned him for so long. You've run away so far. You've betrayed him and dishonored him so many times. Maybe you've never turned to him. Maybe you're not sure if he will actually take you back as you are. Hear the words of Jesus. Peace be with you. Feel the kind embrace of Jesus as he moves towards you. Peace be with you. See the love of Jesus as he comes to find you. Peace be with you. Instead of the hell that you deserve, you can have peace with God right now, today, if you simply trust in him. A peace that comes from the God who has power over death itself. And so if he is our peace, then we have no need to fear anything. There was another reason that the disciples trembled. Verse 19. The doors were locked. Why? For fear of the Jewish leaders. Verse 24. A week later, and the doors are still locked. You can understand their concern. Their leader has just been lynched, and if the crackdown continues, surely they are next in line. And actually, this fear is not unfounded. Many of these disciples would later follow in the footsteps of their leader and lose their life for the cause. But Jesus says, peace be with you. It's not just a random greeting or an empty blessing. The resurrection reveals that Jesus really does have the power to promise peace. Because if the God who speaks peace is the God who has conquered death, then you can be sure that anything you fear is under his control. Trust in Jesus, and you do not need to fear his anger. Trust in Jesus, and you do not need to fear the enemy. Trust in Jesus, and you do not need to fear the unknown. You do not need to fear the stuff you don't understand. Trust in Jesus, and you do not even need to fear death itself. Because the risen Lord Jesus says, peace be with you. Is that a peace that you know something of? You can. Jesus has so much to offer today. He gives joy, he gives peace, he also gives great purpose. It's Easter Sunday evening, and the disciples are huddled in a locked room, waiting to see how this strange weekend was going to turn out. The grave has been oddly empty since this morning. The body has still not yet been found, and there are these unconfirmed rumors that Jesus is alive, and now they see for themselves. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. Here is visible, audible, tangible proof that the impossible had actually happened. The resurrection is not a myth from ancient times. The resurrection is not a strange story that has grown larger in the telling. It is not the fabrication of a fanatic or the misunderstanding of the misguided. It is not wishful thinking or a fable that was never supposed to be taken seriously. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history, carefully and widely documented. If you are someone who dismisses the resurrection as something that you can't actually take literally, then how do you explain the many, many eyewitnesses who were willing to die for this claim? Here the disciples see for themselves. They hear and they touch. But Jesus' appearance was not simply to prove his new life. He actually has a purpose for his people, a job for them to do. Look how he goes on, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." I love that detail even, that he says it again, because they're probably still a bit scared still after he says it once. And that, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our God, the one true God, is three and one. The Father sent the Son, and now the Son sends the Spirit, as he also sends us to continue the mission that he has already accomplished. It's mission forgiveness. Verse 24. 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It is a continuation of the mission that Jesus was sent on. That the Father sent the Son on mission forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross in the place of people who deserve judgment. Again, that's familiar, but Christian, don't let that wash over you. If you are someone this morning who is struggling with your sin, if you are feeling your shame, please hear the joyful reassurance of the resurrection. Jesus has totally satisfied that judgment that you deserve. Totally satisfied. He has paid every last penny, so that through Christ we can receive full and complete forgiveness for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that something to worth celebrating? And for those of us who have received this forgiveness, those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we have also received this purpose, a mission, to extend that forgiveness to others. Now, that's what it means in verse 23 when Jesus says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven." Only God can forgive sins. But he has given us the authority to carry that message of forgiveness and judgment. As we proclaim the message of the cross, we have the right to say, if you believe in Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven. If you reject Jesus, you will not have your sins forgiven. We have the authority to speak about someone's spiritual status in that way. We are holding before people the reality of judgment and the reality of salvation. We're not just offering our own opinion or suggesting a course of action. We are declaring the good news and explaining what will certainly happen if you accept Jesus and trust in him, you'll be forgiven. And if you reject him, you will not be forgiven. And the authority to make such big claims, it doesn't come from us. Our authority to speak in such a way is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our mission is from on high. Brothers and sisters, what we're involved in is massive. Each day, each of his people gets to be on mission forgiveness, a mission backed by the highest power, a mission with eternal consequences. The resurrection of Jesus, you see, gives great purpose to our lives. It means that each one of us, if we're trusting in him, we're involved in matters of the greatest significance. Do you know, we couldn't be doing anything more important. Whatever your day holds, in the big things and in the small things, whether you feel like what you're doing is useful or useless. If you are trusting the risen Lord Jesus, you are a Jesus-sent, Spirit-filled messenger on a mission. You have found your great purpose in life because God made you for this, to know him, to love him, and to, by his Spirit, put him on display in the world. If you trust in Jesus, you are doing the very thing that you were made to do. You are living the most fulfilling, most useful, most satisfying, most purposeful life that you could ever live. The risen Lord Jesus gives joy. He gives peace. He gives purpose. And so I call you this morning to believe, to put your trust in Jesus, and to keep trusting in Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you are one of his people, but you're finding it a struggle to keep trusting in Jesus, perhaps because of your circumstances, because of your sin. Something is making it difficult to keep relying on Christ. John calls us in this chapter to believe in Jesus and have life in his name. Perhaps like Thomas, you want tangible proof. Verse 24. Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And so he says, unless I see and touch and feel, I'm not going to believe. Do you feel the same? You know, if God showed himself to me, then of course I would believe. Or if Jesus just answered this particular prayer in this particular way, exactly how I want to, then that would make it so much easier for me to trust him. Again, isn't Jesus so kind? Verse 27, rather than telling him off, he just says, okay, Thomas, see, touch, feel. Stop doubting and believe. But Jesus doesn't always do that for us. In fact, he doesn't need to do that for us because what we have is already more than enough. Look at verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And the reason that John wrote this stuff down is so that we would have enough to trust Jesus and to keep on trusting in Jesus. Everything you need to believe is here in this book. Have you read it for yourself? And if you're struggling to keep on believing in Jesus, are you keeping on reading? This is where we meet the risen Lord Jesus. And the more time we spend in his presence, the more we gaze upon his beauty, the more we realize that we can trust him completely, the easier it is to believe. So on this Easter Sunday morning, hear the words of the risen Lord Jesus as he calls you to stop doubting and believe.